I grew up in a Christian home, and I made a number of early commitments to Christ when I was young. I think probably the first one was maybe when I was 4 years old. Did I fully understand what I was doing? Probably not. But there was something about the love of Jesus that I wanted for myself. When I was 14, after a school holiday to France, I decided that I really wanted to follow Jesus. And I made the decision to get baptized. And I tried to follow Jesus quite closely during my school years and early at college. But when I started working, I found there was a new set of challenges for me. And deep down, I'd struggled at school. I'd struggled to fit in. And deep down, I decided, you know what? I just want to fit in. I want an easy life. So my faith went on the back burner and I embraced the life of an 18-year-old. And for a number of years, I struggled to live out my faith, with my distractions being alcohol and women. It's true. Massimo knows me quite well. So don't talk to him about... I'm not proud of some of the things I've done. And I knew that what I was doing... Deep down, I knew what I was doing wasn't right. I knew it. But I just struggled to live in line with my faith. And all of those things that I spend my time doing ultimately didn't satisfy me. They didn't. You know, sometimes you think, if I had that, I would be satisfied. I think it was Jim Carrey who said, I wish everyone had money, fame and all the money they wanted because they'd realise that that's not the answer. And that's quite powerful, isn't it, from someone who has it all. What I longed for was intimacy and security. And I knew deep down that I could only find that in God. I knew it. But coming back to my faith seemed hard because of what I'd done. I could believe that, you know, someone who'd never known God and suddenly, you know, done all messy stuff, I could understand that if they came to God, God would forgive them. But what I couldn't understand and what I couldn't comprehend was I had chosen to follow Jesus and then I'd chosen not to and I'd chosen to reject him. I couldn't believe that God would actually forgive me. I believed that I needed to work really hard to kind of deal with some of that stuff. And it wasn't until someone explained to me the grace of God, that I started to understand that God wanted a relationship with me and he had dealt with my sin on the cross, past, present and future. He dealt with it all through his sacrifice. And once I started to understand that, my life started to change. There were tears, there was stuff to work through. But I started to understand that I could have a hope and a future and that I could come boldly before God and enjoy his grace and his mercy and know the wonderful freedom of forgiveness. And this morning we've been sort of on a journey looking at one gospel, one family, looking at the book of Galatians. And we're going to look at how we can enjoy the freedom that God has given us and why God has set us free. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And Paul wrote this letter to the believers in the churches of Galatia, which is sort of in Turkey. And he wrote because they were in danger of believing that faith required works. It was faith and works to make you right with God. And Paul wanted to write to say, no, you will miss the gospel if you believe that. So we're going to read from chapter 5. It says this, and this is the good point, this is the high point. Okay, this is what Paul has been saying time and time again in different ways. For freedom, Christ has set us free. I was expecting a hallelujah or something, you know. Come on, let's wake ourselves up. You know, there's coffee afterwards, but let's stir ourselves. So for freedom, Christ has set us free. Hallelujah. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you.
I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, and you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. You didn't expect to find that in the Bible, did you? For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is for freedom that you have set us free. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would experience some of that freedom. Lord, maybe if we're struggling with condemning thoughts, Lord, that you would set us free this morning from that. Lord, that you would set us free to enjoy the life that you've given us. But Lord, to enjoy it by serving others in love. And we pray that you would be speaking to us by your Spirit, Lord God. Amen. I've got 3 points this morning which kind of follow a little bit of the paragraphs, really. And the first one is, we need to fight for our freedom. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul's repeated use of the word free and freedom. Free, he's driving home the point. You're free, you're free. Christ set us free to enjoy our freedom, not to become slaves again. And that's why he says, stand firm. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but in almost all areas of our lives, we through our efforts, gain things. Almost all of life is like that. It starts in school, where you work hard and study. And if you work hard and study, you get the grades you deserve. Okay, it's about effort. Okay, obviously, depending on your capacity and how you've been made by God, depends how easy you find education. But if you work hard, you will get the grades you deserve. Then if you apply for a job, you write your CV and you explain how your experience, how the things you have done make you the right person for the job. It's about what you've done, isn't it? And you shining your light. Does anyone else find it really hard to write a CV? You're like, I'm not sure I'm the best person, but I've got to say I'm the best person, you know. Almost every time you watch a sporting event or talent contest, the message you receive is that if you work hard, you will achieve. Isn't it? Every time. Michael Phelps, who is the most successful Olympian of all time. It's amazing, isn't it? 28 medals he's won in the Olympics. And 23 of them are gold. It's incredible. And this is what he says. There will be obstacles. There will be doubters. There will be mistakes. But with hard work, there are no limits. And you could imagine someone putting that on their wall as motivation in the morning. Read that. Off we go. With hard work, there's no limits. Off we go. We're told time and time again in different ways that we earn our way through life. And in addition to this, most world religions work on the principle if you do certain things, you'll be accepted into paradise. Or if you do certain things,
You'll have a better life when you're reincarnated. You won't be an end. They work on the principle of doing things to make yourself right with God. It's works-based. And works-based religion was what was being promoted in Galatia. Paul mentions in verse 2, for the first time in his letter, the real issue. The issue that he was confronting in particular was circumcision. And Paul's opponents were telling the Gentile, the non-Jewish believers, that to be part of God's family, they needed to be circumcised. This is why we've called it one gospel and one family. Because it wasn't Jesus didn't come to make a first and second class family, a close family and a far away family. Paul says that if you choose to find your relationship with God based on following the law, you have to follow it all. All 613 commandments, which none of us can do. Look at the Ten Commandments and honestly look at them and work out how many you've broken. Romans says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks for God, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All, everybody. Jews and Gentiles alike, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what Paul is getting at in Romans. He's laying the foundation. If you read Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, he's laying the foundation for saying Gentiles have fallen short of the glory of God, but Jews have as well. He's laying the foundation for all come to God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And he says here in Galatians, he says, if you seek to find your salvation through works, you've fallen from grace. It's interesting because that term, fallen from grace, we hear frequently. And it normally refers to someone who has done something they shouldn't have done. And they have fallen from grace. That's how it's used. But Paul says you fall from grace when you start to think in terms of works-based religion. When you think, if I do this, God will love me more. If I read my Bible, God will love me more. If I pray more, God will answer more of my prayers. It's so subtle, but it is an absolute killer because it leads you to a place of condemnation. When you think by your own actions you can deal with the void that your sin has caused, that's works-based religion. And we have to fight against it. That's why Paul has spent so much time in this letter fighting against it. Because this was an issue for Galatia, but it's an issue for us today. You can come to a church building and be told you need to do these things and go out and do it. But the gospel says, yes, we need to do things, but the basis of our relationship with God is on his grace. For freedom, Jesus has won through his death on the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, this was one of the verses that helped me understand God's grace. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took upon himself the righteous wrath of God that we deserved. He substituted himself to take our place. In 1941, a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz. And as a punishment, the commander chose 10 men who were to be starved to death in an underground bunker. And one of those chosen was a man called Francis Gajniewicz. And as he was chosen, he cried out, "My wife and my children." Another man called Maximilian Kolbe, a Catholic priest, volunteered to take his place. The commander agreed to the swap. And Maximilian Kolbe, after 2 weeks in a starvation bunker, was killed by lethal injection on the 14th of August 1941. He took Francis Gajniewicz's place. In 1994,
Francis Gajniewicz told the congregation at St. Maximilian Kolbe Catholic Church in Houston. He said, "So long as I have breath in my lungs, I will consider it my duty to tell of the heroic act of love of Maximilian Kolbe." Jesus took your place. Not because you were randomly selected to take a punishment, but because of your sin. Your sin, the wrong things you've done, the things you don't want anyone else to know about. You deserve punishment for that. And Jesus took your place. He volunteered and he took your place under the wrath of God so that you could experience freedom. Francis Gajniewicz walked the rest of his life after the end of the war. He walked around experiencing freedom because someone had taken his place. And that's what Jesus has done for you. He's taken your place so that you can experience freedom. And you experience freedom when you recognize your sin, you turn away from it, you repent of it, and you believe that Jesus has died in your place. And you invite him in to take control of your life. You invite him in to be Lord of your life. And he comes into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. You become a living temple, not because you're fit and you do exercise, but because the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And Paul highlights in verse 5 that this is one of the ways that we fight for our freedom. He says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness. I love the way Paul identifies himself with the people. He's telling them the truth, and he's telling them the truth. And then he says, we all access this through the same way. And it's through the Spirit. And it's God's Holy Spirit inside of us that confirms we are made right with God through faith alone and not works. So if ever you're struggling with things, with a sense of condemnation, say, is God's Spirit inside of me? That's the basis of my salvation. It's what Jesus has done and that gift of the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. And then in verse 6 it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And this issue of circumcision or uncircumcision, depending where you're from, depends on your family, what is the general process regarding circumcision. The question here is whether you use that and you understand that as your basis of acceptance before God. And that's why Paul says circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. It's about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that his sacrifice was enough to give you a way into his kingdom. And this verse really is the turning point of the letter. If you read any of the letters, what you find in the majority of the letters is that Paul, whoever writes the letter, lays a theological foundation. He explains what Jesus has done. He writes to the people and he wants them to understand the gospel. And then afterwards, he gives them some instructions for living. And this is really the turning point where he's explained the gospel, where he's explained what it means. And now he turns to, well, what does that mean with how you live your life? And over the next few weeks, we'll sort of unpack that. But this only faith working through love is key. But Paul hasn't finished on explaining the importance of the gospel and kind of confronting those who are coming forwards and telling these Christians that they needed to be circumcised. So before we get to faith working through love, Paul wants them to realise that they need to recognise the risks of legalism, of believing. Legalism is believing that your salvation is based on good works. And Paul tells the believers, you were running well. Who's hindered you from obeying the truth? I haven't done much running, but I did a few years ago. I ran a 10K in London for charity. It was the hardest thing I think I've done. But the problem was, I was placed a little way back, and when we started, behind all these slower runners,
So I spent all my time like running from side to side. I reckon I probably ran 12K because I was like trying to get round everybody, get a good time. I think I did it about 48 minutes, something like that. So that's my claim to fame with running. But it was hard work because there was barriers in the way. And Paul uses this imagery of running often in his letters. And he says to the Galatians that you are running well, but someone has put an obstacle in your way. And he's hindering them from running the race. And it shows us that there's a risk for anyone who's running the race. There's a risk to get stuck behind the boulder or the lamppost of legalism. The lamppost of legalism. That's quite a good one, isn't it? Paul says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. Legalism is not from God. If you look through the Bible, Abraham was justified by his faith. He believed God and God counted to him as righteousness. All of the heroes of the faith believed God. And that was the basis of their right standing with him. But legalism can be powerful and persuasive. It causes us to look at others with eyes of judgment. And compare ourselves to others. You know, if you're legalistic, you can look at someone else and you think, I don't do that. You might not say it to them, I don't struggle with that. And you look down on someone. You have a hierarchy of holiness. It happens. And that's why Paul warns them, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Hey, if there's legalism, if there's not legalism within the church family, it will cause division. It will. Yeast, when placed in flour, does the whole lot, doesn't it? You don't think, oh, I've got to find that bit with the yeast so that I can make a cake out of it. It does the whole lot. Do you use yeast in a cake? Baking powder? I don't know. Yeast in bread. You can tell. I do a bit of baking, but not very often. Legalism causes division, but it also causes condemnation. Do you beat yourself up when you get it wrong? Does it take you days to feel you can start to pray before God? Do you approach God as a son or a daughter or a sinner? I have to confess that this is an area that I have to keep working on. It's an area that I need to keep battling. I find it very difficult to move on when I mess up. I can be very hard on myself. And I need to remind myself that I am saved by God's grace, not my ability to do the right thing. I'm saved by His grace. Totally. And it's so liberating when you understand it, isn't it? As I wrote this and I reflected, I thought, it feels negative because we're dealing with the challenges and the risks and the potholes that are there to draw us away from the freedom in Christ. But that's exactly what Paul does here. He highlights these are the challenges and he wants them to live in the freedom. Paul recognised, and there's one more thing. So you've got the division that's caused by legalism and there's a condemnation. And the two run together very closely because you can easily condemn others when you start to think, oh, they do that. I don't. The two run very close together. But the thing that Paul highlights here particularly is that legalism seeks to remove the offence of the cross. Paul recognises that he is persecuted because he preaches the cross and not circumcision. We have to recognise the background here. The Jews had special permission to practice their religion and to be free from worshipping the emperor, which was what you had to do. When Rome took over places, part of the expectation was that you would worship the emperor. And that was fine for some religions where you had multiple gods. The Greeks had multiple gods, but the Jews didn't. They had one God before whom they would bow. And they had special permission, but Christians didn't. And especially as Gentiles became Christians. The Jews could kind of go along to the temple, but the Gentiles couldn't.
And if everyone who followed Jesus got circumcised, they could kind of fly under the radar and remain safe from persecution of both the Romans and the Jews. But doing so would remove the cross of its offence. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Have you ever spoken to someone and spoken about Jesus and they think, "Hey, it's a load of rubbish. They just don't believe you. It sounds foolish. It sounds silly." But to us who is being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. But it looks like God's defeated on the cross, doesn't it? In fact, in the Old Testament, it says, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on the tree." So Jesus, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, is hung on a tree for all to see and is cursed of God. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But of course he was cursed because he was taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. He was taking my sin. The cross is offensive because really, if we look at ourselves sometimes, we just want to be our own saviours. We want to be able to save ourselves. It's offensive because we want God to be gracious to others, but not to those who've really hurt us. Or those who are considered the most evil people. What if they came to faith, would they be forgiven? It's offensive. The cross is offensive because it shows the impact of our sin. I know a friend who went to see, what's the Mel Gibson film? The Passion of Christ. And they became Christian watching that film. Saw the impact of their sin. It's offensive. It stands and offends us. Or it makes us realise, wow, I need God's mercy and grace. And it leads us to life. And legalism can easily creep in to remove the offence of the cross. As Paul finishes his rebuttal of these impostors, he sarcastically comments that those who are insisting on circumcision should go the whole hog and emasculate themselves. He wants the Galatian believers to understand how dangerous this is. This is not all, you know, well, you know, just do what you like. Lose this and you lose the gospel. And Paul wanted to fight for the gospel. The teaching was dangerous, and Paul spent 5.5 chapters dealing with it. He wants them to know that they are set free apart from the law through Jesus Christ's death. But the question is, for what purpose? And Paul will start to lead into this now. You were set free to love. Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters." You were called to freedom. Amen? "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Jesus set us free to love and serve him, which involves serving others. Because, do you know, God loves people. He loves people. And he calls us to love people too. But our freedom was not given so we could sin more. Hey, you know, we're free. We can do what we like. The flesh is our old sinful nature. And God has set us free from the flesh, from those old sinful desires. But they still linger in the background. Now, freedom was given so that we don't go on sinning, but we fight against temptation in every way. And we seek to live. This is what it says in Romans 6, 1-2. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in grace that are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Hey, you know, you've got God's grace. If you keep sinning, you just experience more of God's grace. That's the argument he's confronting. He says, "By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it?" If you feel like that's the way you live your life, hey, it doesn't matter. You've not really understood God's grace. Because God's grace was given so that we could live differently. So that we could live according to how God would have us live. And the outworking of God's grace in our lives is doing good. Doing good. It's not
the basis of our relationship. This is where we can get it wrong. God calls us to do good things, but he doesn't call us to do good things to get right with him. He says, you're right with me, now do good things. That's the freedom that we have. And through love, serving one another, serving others. Love is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. If it was, we would only serve those we felt like serving. Think about your life. If you only serve when you felt like serving, how many people would you not serve? I have a confession. Kate today has gone to New Wine. Her sister's there and her parents are there, so she's gone for the day. And I said, great. But I was like rushing round and I was a bit stressed. And I probably could have been a bit better with the children this morning. You know? But if I only serve when I wanted to, how many times would I have not served them? I don't want to do that. I want to do this.
Don't feel like it. If that was the case, we'd only serve nice people, those who were probably like us. But love, by its very nature, is self-sacrificing. It's a verb, it's a doing word. We are set free to serve others in love. That's why you've been set free, to serve others. And that's why we as Unity Church do what we do. Because we've been set free to love and serve others. You may have noticed our logo, which is up in various places. Celebrating God. We love God. We love God because he set us free. But we also serve the community. Because that's the outworking of loving God. It's serving others. So that's why we've got it up there on the boards. And that's why, if you look at what we do this. Because we've experienced that freedom and we want to bless and serve others. I want to just highlight a few areas that we need people to serve in the life of the church. We don't have many children on a Sunday, but we need more people who say, you know what, I love God and I've got time and I want to serve the children and I want to tell them about the love of God. I was in Biggin Hill a few weeks ago and someone in this room, I won't mention their name, said to me, you know, if you see this guy, tell him thank you because he led me to faith in Jesus. I went and told this guy and he said, oh, thank you so much. You know, there is a great impact you can have on children's life in leading them to Jesus that could change a child's life, it could change a family's life, it could change the destiny of many people because you've taken the time to love and serve children. And I want to encourage you, if you feel you could serve in that area, come and speak to Liz. We need more people who can serve. We need more people to serve on Thursday nights with our young people. We need a bigger team. We've managed a year of this. And we want to keep going, but we need more people. Do you love God enough to serve some young people? Have you experienced enough of that freedom to say, hey, you know what, I want to do that. Now, some of you are very busy, so I'm not, you know, and some of you think, that's not my skill set. That's fine. But where are you serving God? We need people to come along on Wednesdays and Saturdays to say, actually, I want to give my time to serve the people who are there. God, I've experienced your freedom. Now, where does that lead you? That's the question to think about. Where does God's freedom that he won with for you by his death, how does that freedom that you've now experienced, how does that work in loving and serving others? And you may be doing that in lots of other ways, and I'm not trying to bring condemnation, but I'm just trying to get you to think. How are you using your freedom? I've just got a couple of questions just to think about and just take a moment, and then we're going to share communion together in a minute. But maybe just close your eyes and just, you might want to open your hands. Sometimes that's helpful, just to say to God, I'm open to you. Now he's Lord. He's a Lord. He's a Lord of your life.
who loves you and sent his Spirit into your heart? Just a few questions to think through. Have you fully grasped hold of what God has done? I suppose the answer for all of us is no. Do you understand that grace, that it is through his sacrifice that you are set free? Just through what he has done. Are you stuck in legalistic thought patterns? If so, just come before God and just say, Lord, help me. Help me understand your grace more. Have you become a little lax in your fight against sin? Returning to this very sin you've been set free from? Repent. Turn away from it. Ask God to help you and equip you. Maybe if that's an addictive pattern, ask someone to help you. Confess your sin to someone else. Ask them to help you. Finally, are you using your freedom to serve others? Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and speak to us. But we don't want to be hearers of the word and go and get on with our day. We want to be doers of the word. We want to hear your word and we want to respond. Lord, we thank you for the freedom you've won. Thank you, Lord. Does any specific sin that God's brought to mind this morning, before we come to the table, before we share communion, why don't you confess that now in your heart, not out loud, in your heart, just confess those sins to him. Turn away from them. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.